with me tonight to Exodus 17. We'll be there in just a moment. Exodus chapter 17. There's no greater sign of a nation's identity than that of the national flag. It represents to its citizens the history of their country, and it is a symbol of a nation's pride. In the aftermath of the 9/11 bombings, there stands a picture that is forever engraved in my mind and in the mind of many Americans. There's a picture of three New York City firemen raising the American flag up a flagpole that is found in the midst of all the rubble. That picture was taken and cast and shared throughout all the news organizations. That picture became a source of comfort to many, and it became a rally point for all who will look upon it. There's just something about your flag. I take great pride as an American in that flag as I look upon it. There's just something special about your nation's flag. Consider what it was like this past year. All of Canada watched with great pride as the Canadian flag was raised and the national anthem was sung after a well-fought battle in the hockey rink in which Team Canada won gold in the Olympics, much to my demise and everyone else's joy. Remember that feeling, though? Think about those Olympians. Usually when you see an Olympian as they stand upon the podium and they're going to receive the gold medal and they see their nation's flag raised and their anthem is played, most of them are overcome with great joy and they're filled with a great deal of emotion. There's just something about a flag. There's something about that wonderful banner that is there, which represents everything about our nation, to that athlete standing upon a podium, that flag being raised as a symbol of their victory. The battle's over. They have come out on top. They have won. They have trained. They have competed, and now they have won. And as they watch that flag being raised, it is a symbol of their victory. When you look upon your nation's flag, you look upon a flag that is a symbol of all that your nation stands for. It reminds you of its history, and it's a source of great pride. Every year in November, men and women all throughout Canada and throughout much of the world will pin upon their chest a poppy, and they'll put upon them their flag as a reminder of those who have given their life for those who have passed away in service for them. Tonight, as we continue to study the names of God, I want to see another one of the compound names, a name in which should spark within us the same sense of identity and the same sense of pride as a Christian. Tonight, we want to consider the name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. Before we consider that together tonight, though, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Father, we come before you tonight, and as we come to discover yet another name of our God, as we consider tonight Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, I pray that, Father, you'd bless as we see such wonderful truth. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the application of this truth that is revealed to us about our God. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight, and may we truly see him as a source of comfort, and may we rally around our God, for he is our banner, he is our victory. And we ask and pray your blessing tonight and your understanding. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Tonight as we begin, we're going to see the altercation of the name. As we've mentioned in previous weeks, the compound names of God are revealed amidst the circumstances of man's life in which man needs a revelation of God. Each of these compound names is found in the midst of one of man's activities or trials of his life. And in it, God is going to reveal something else about himself, something of his perfections, and something of his person. The instance in which we find this revelation tonight, recorded in Exodus 17, is an incident of an altercation. It's in the midst of a battle. Israel is making her journey to the promised land. She has seen the mighty hand of the Lord's redemption at the Red Sea. Again, you remember they were set free from Egypt, and they found themselves pinned against the Red Sea with the armies of Egypt behind them, and God would redeem them. God would set them free, and in so doing, He would also destroy the enemy of Egypt behind them. They have seen the mighty hand of God in their redemption. He has provided them and has provided Israel with her daily substance in the form of manna. There was no Sobeys or Dominion for them to travel to. There were no convenience stores along the way for them to get the supplies that they needed. They weren't able to plant themselves the gardens in the midst of the desert. God provided for them food, their substance, every day. And each day as they awoke, there was this wonderful substance of manna to be their meat. As we come to Exodus chapter 17, we find that God has also now refreshed them with the waters of Horeb. They have come, and again they find themselves at a place in which they need water. And God takes them to the rock of Horeb. And Moses, with that rod of God, would take and strike that rock. And from that rock would shoot forth water that was refreshing, truly a symbol of the living water of Jesus Christ. He who would be smitten for us, He who would give His life that we might be refreshed and redeemed. They have seen God, His wonderful work. And now they come to Rephidim. Verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." The word Rephidim, that place, is literally means a place of rest. But as they come to Rephidim, they find instead the nation of the Amalekites to war against them. The Amalekites, you will be reminded, were the descendants of Esau. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. And like their grandfather Esau, the Amalekites were men given to their appetites. They were given to the flesh. Although closely akin to the people of Israel, they were far from them in many ways. They desired more the things of this world. And they represent for us in many ways this world system and the enemy, the devil, in whom we fight against. Moses called upon Joshua to choose out among the people men to go and willing to fight. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 8. Let's get the context of the story and then we'll continue on. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write for this a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Moses has called Joshua to say, "Go and fight with the Amalekites." We read there in verse 10 through 12 that Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, went to the very top of the hill. And Moses took with him the rod of God. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. And Moses would lift his hands with the rod of God. And as long as his arms were lifted up holding the rod of God, Israel prevailed. But you can imagine that the hands would get awful heavy. And as the hands became heavy, the rod began to sink. He come down, and as his hands let down, Amalek prevailed. Aaron and Hur would take Moses and place him upon a stone. They would have him to sit, and they would stand with him, one on either side, propping up his arms under the going down of the sun. And Joshua had the victory. It says he discomforted Amalek, and the victory belonged to Israel. Deuteronomy reminds us why this battle took place, and the reason God had something against Amalek. As they are traveling through the wilderness, and as they come through this region, Amalek decides that they're not comfortable with Israel being there. So they attack, and they attack the rear of the people. They attack those who are weak and feeble and the young. And they destroy and kill those. And God says, because of that act, I will completely wipe them off from the face of the earth. Moses and Aaron and Hur stood as Joshua and the men fought. In verse 14, Jehovah instructs Moses to write down the details of the day as a memorial for the people, and that he might rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. In the midst of that altercation at the end, as they had seen the victory, Moses calls this place Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. It's a wonderful name, and there's much rich application for us to consider. I want you to see that with me tonight. The application of the name. There are several key thoughts that are represented in this story and from which we can draw a great deal of application. What's it mean that the Lord is our banner? First, I want you to see the application of the rod. Many come to this story, and rightly so, will see in Moses and Aaron and Hur the importance of intercessory prayer. And you know, that's important to see. It is as Moses lifted up the hands. And we see that importance of praying and interceding for those in the midst of the battle. And I would encourage you with that thought, that it's important for us to pray. It's important for us to come alongside and hold up the hands of those who are fighting in the midst of the battle. It's important for us to pray for them and to encourage them and to help them and to strengthen them. However, the centerpiece of the story in the name as it's presented is not in man. It's in that symbol, the rod of God. The rod of God, or the rod of Elohim, as it is referred to there in verse 9. By the way, I remind you that it is Elohim that relates to the nations, such as Amalek. They only know him as God Almighty. But to Israel, he was Jehovah. That very personal name. But Moses was to take the rod, that rod, as you'll remember, was used in several ways, and it's a symbol of God's power, and it's a symbol of his presence. Remember with me how Moses used that rod. Some things are listed here for you. We'll talk about those in a minute. Consider it, though, with me briefly. When Moses was to go before Pharaoh, Moses now being this emancipator, he had his rod or his staff. And what did God tell him to do? Cast it down, and it turned into a serpent. Pharaoh said, my magicians can do that. So they threw down their rods, and they became serpents. God said, yeah, but mine's better. And Moses ate up all the other staffs and picked it back up by the tail, and then again was his rod. It was a symbol of the power of Almighty God. It was that rod that he would use to bring the plagues. God would say, take the rod and stretch it out over the people. And from it he would bring those terrible plagues upon the nation of Egypt. Those plagues which would one day redeem God's people and set them free. As they came to the Red Sea, Moses was to stretch forth the rod over the Red Sea, and from it, it would part on either side, and it would provide dry ground for the people of Israel to walk on. So every time the people of Israel saw that rod, they saw the power of Almighty God, and they understood that their God was with them. It was that very rod that Moses was to take and strike the rock, in chapter 17 at Horeb, that he would provide for the people water to refresh their soul. As you see that rod, understand it is a symbol of God's power, and it is a symbol that their God was ever with them. And Moses was to take that rod, and that rod would become the banner of God's people. It would be the rallying point for the army. It would be the reminder for whom it was they fought and who it was that was leading them all the way. That rod symbolized the power and presence of God. Matter of fact, that word Nisi that we find, that word which means banner, we often think of it as a flag, because that's what we consider banners. But actually, in the Old Testament context, a banner was simply a rod with a shining ornament. It was typically taken with the army into battle. And it was there that the army might see, that they might realize who it is they're fighting for, that they might rally around. And Moses was to take the rod and hold up the rod, for God is our banner. He is the one that is able, who is ever present and all powerful. The focal point of the application is that God is the banner of his people. He is the source of our identity. He is the sense of our national spiritual pride. We are his children. We are part of his family. You know the excitement that you feel when you see the Canadian flag raised? Folks, when you and I see God as our banner, it ought to be that same sense of identity and that same sense of pride. I am part of the family of God. I'm a child of the King. He is my banner. He is the reason that I live. He is the reason that we fight. He is our all. He is Jehovah Nisi. He's the banner. And to the people of Israel, God is revealing himself as such. I am Jehovah Nisi. I am the banner to which you rally. I am the source of your identity. I am the source of all of your pride. I am the reason for it all. Look to me. That's what we find in that name. There's also the application of the battle. There's the fact that you and I must all face our spiritual battles under the battle of banner of God. You'll remember that when Israel was redeemed at the Red Sea, what did God tell them? As they were pinned in there with the Red Sea before them and Egypt behind them, what did God say? He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And rightfully so. For folks, there is nothing that man can do in order to be redeemed but to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But you know what? Now they have transitioned. They have now been redeemed. And as the redeemed, we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and you and I cannot avoid our responsibilities. Amalek again stands as representative of the enemies of God. They were specifically a torment to all the people of Israel. In fact, it's interesting, if you study out the history of Amalek with the nation of Israel, it was that very nation that God gave the command to Saul that he was to destroy, for which he did not obey and lost his kingdom. Interesting enough, it was Haman who sought to destroy and wipe off Israel from the face of the earth. You know who Haman was a descendant of? Agag. You know who Agag was? The king of Amalek that Saul did not kill. And he sought to destroy the people of Israel. They were a thorn in the flesh of the people of Israel. It's not until King Hezekiah that Amalek is wiped off from the face of the earth. They are a source of difficulty in battle. They represent to you and I the enemies of God, especially the devil, who is always bringing to us the battle. Don't you just wish sometimes you could just be left alone? Why does everything have to be a battle? When do we get a break? Why can't it just be lighten up for a little bit? Let's stop having to have all the battles. Because we have an enemy, the devil, who is persistently seeking to destroy. And in light of the battles that we face, there are two lessons that we can glean from this passage. Number one, we must fight against the enemy. We need to understand that. You and I are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Jehovah is our banner. The Lord is our banner. And we must fight against the enemy. Joshua was told in verse 9 to choose out men to go and fight. Did you know you and I are called to do the same? You know, Paul reminds Timothy that we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. He said to Timothy this way in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course and then I kept the faith. We are told in Jude verse 3 that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Paul would write to the church of Ephesus and remind them of the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he gives to us this armor, and he gives to us the sword, which is the word of God. And we are to fight against the enemy, the devil. We are to fight in the midst of these battles. There are battles that we must face. We have a responsibility to fight. And Moses said to Joshua, choose you out men. Go and fight. Folks, there's nothing wrong with God's people fighting in the right battles. There are some battles we don't need to fight, and they ought not to be fighting one with another. But there are some battles with our enemy that we have to be willing to fight. And by the way, every generation has their battles to fight. I often think of the song, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And in that song, the question is asked, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Then the response, sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, support it by thy word. Now we're called to fight. But I want you to see another point with that. We must fight against the enemy, and we must fight in the power of God. Israel prevailed as long as the banner was upheld and looked to. When the banner was removed, the enemy prevailed. You know, in the midst of our battle, we have to remember that we fight in the power of His might. We fight in His strength. You and I cannot fight against the enemy in our own strength. He is much wiser than we are. It's not in your wisdom that you fight against the wiles of the devil. It's not in your strength or in your might. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught us how to fight against them by using the Word of God. And the Word of God prevails. And the devil cannot stand where God's Word prevails. Folks, you and I are called to fight in the power of His might. We're to take upon ourselves the armor of God and take to us the shield of faith. And we're we're to take the sword of the Word of God. Israel prevailed as long as they fought under the banner. When the banner fell, they started to lose the battle. Folks, He is our banner. And we are to fight in this battle, to live this life while we are ever looking unto Him. It's the third application. That's the application of victory. The victory that God gave to Joshua. God told Moses that He was to rehearse the events with Joshua. No doubt, that was done because one day Joshua would be Israel's next leader. And God was preparing to use him to lead Israel into many more battles. Joshua was there on that day fighting. He may not necessarily have seen all the events of the day. But God said, you know what, Moses, I want you to write it down. And then I want you to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. He needs to know what I have done. And he needs to understand that I am his banner and the banner of my people Israel. Folks, consider this. The first battle that Joshua would lead as the nation of Israel's leader was where? At Jericho. Where was the second battle? Ai. Jericho, a large city. One, because they did what God said according to His word. Ai, a very small town, was lost because they disobeyed. As long as God's word and God Himself is upheld, there is victory. But when we forsake that and leave that banner, there is defeat. There's a lesson for all of us to learn, and that is with the Lord as our banner, you and I are assured of victory. And as we look to the banner of our Lord, certainly we could echo the words of Paul, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because we know that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we're able to say, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know that God will give you and I the victory. It's been assured. And He gives to you and I Himself as the banner. It's the focus. It's the source of our identity. It's that which we look to in the midst of all of our distress. It's that which we operate under. We are to come to God. He is our banner. I love the little child song. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Anybody know where that comes from in the Old Testament? If this was youth group, I'd offer you a candy bar, but it's not, so I don't have any with me. Anyone know what book of the Bible that's found in? I'll narrow it down. It's poetic. That narrows it down to just a few. And I'll tell you, it's not Psalms. And it's not Proverbs, but it's written by Solomon. Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. His banner over me is love. God revealed Himself to His people as Jehovah Nissi, your banner. You know, there's something about our banners. They just stir within us a great deal of emotion, a great deal of identity, and an awful lot of pride, and that's okay. You know what ought to stir within you that same sense as a Christian? Your God. He is Jehovah Nissi. Your banner. It's Him to whom we're supposed to look. It is in Him that we're supposed to trust. It is Him that will give us the victory. It is Him that provides for our every need. We ought to be looking unto Him. Jesus Christ ought to be exalted. He ought to be lifted up. He is our banner. And we ought to behold Him as such. In the midst of an altercation, in the midst of a battle, God said, I want you to learn a little more of Me. I want you to realize that as your God, I am also your banner. Look to Me. Trust in Me. And I'll take care of you every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for our time together tonight. We thank You again for another name of our God, Jehovah Nissi. That truth which reminds us that You are our banner. And to You, we ought to look and trust. It is You that we ought to come under. Lord, I think of the words of Moses in Psalm 91. That we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There we can find refuge and safety. Lord, I thank You tonight that You have shown Yourself to us in this way. As we go through our days and our weeks, as we live the Christian life, as we face our battles, may we remember that our God is our banner. In Him, we will trust. You are our refuge. You are our strength. And You have assured to us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we can only humbly but say thank You. And that we love You. We ask and pray all these things in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.